All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and stand up, read with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord today. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I have resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, with what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even in the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ. Father, we thank You for this moment in time, Lord, and we pray in this moment that our hearts and our minds be open to Your Spirit, Lord. May we be open to what Your Spirit speaks to us and tells us in these next few minutes. May we be open to how Your Spirit forms us and reforms us in this moment. Lord, bless us, watch over us. In Your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Be seated. There's a movie quote I think we all know. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. We know that, right? Where's it from? Wizard of Oz. Right, we got it. Good. You know, this moment in which Dorothy and her misfit band of companions are in front of the great and powerful wizard, and I can't remember when it was made, but the great and awesome technology of the 1930s or 40s with the floating green head and smoke and all this, and they get fixated on the great and powerful Oz, when who is actually the great and powerful Oz is a salesman from Kansas, hidden behind a curtain, pulling some levers and some strings, making things be a little bit louder than they are, getting people to kind of focus on the smoke and the lights in front of them. And what we see is this repackaged kind of tool being used so a man in some ways can be bigger than he is. And what's interesting about all this is when we finally see this at the end of the movie, and how the director shows us, we notice that the curtain and everything going on is literally like 5 feet from where Dorothy and them were standing at the beginning of the movie. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it was like right here. And somehow they missed it until he starts flailing and the curtain moves. And, you know, as I've rewatched The Wizard of Oz, I've always wondered, how did they miss that? Like walking in, how did you miss walking in and seeing this like cheap looking curtain, which by the way, go back and look at it. That's what it was. This cheap looking curtain with like feet underneath it. How did they miss all of that? Is it just because they wanted to? Is it because, you know, the smoke and the mirrors and the light were more to focus on than what was actually happening? with the man behind the curtain. Maybe it was a little bit of willful ignorance. Maybe they just didn't want to ask any questions. Maybe it was just better not to pay attention to what was going on to the curtain because of what was happening with the bright lights and the smoke. Which got me thinking, because as I always do, I always try to find inspiration for each week that I teach. And Elaine Allison was nice enough to send me an email, I think on Thursday, giving me a story of, and you can all laugh, of Bob Dylan and how what song he wrote, which was interesting. I never heard that story, but what it actually comes to is I think about the Wizard of Oz, if I think about the man behind the curtain, I think about how we miss what's actually going on beneath and underneath the surface, and with what Dan said in his communion talk, which was so right, how we get so fixated on the bright and shiny objects, the new things, right? That we miss what's kind of happening behind the curtain. We miss who's pulling the strings. And it made me think of one of a quote from Dylan. Well, the devil's shining light, it can be blinding. And there's something about that. The devil's shining light, it can be blinding. In our text for today in 1 Corinthians 2, a couple of things we notice. In the verses 6 through 8, and I don't, and you may not have seen this, but in verses 6 through 8, Paul says something three times in this. And he says this. He says this word, this age. He says, this age, the rulers of this age. And again in verse 8, the rulers of this age. Paul mentions to the Corinthians that this age that they're in now, that we find ourselves in, has been this obstinate and obtuse age to what is happening around them. And later we'll see that Paul says in verse 8 that they're so obtuse to it that they can't see what was going on in the life of Jesus, because they're so focused on getting us to be blinded by the light of the work of the devil in the world. And what we notice as Paul is writing in the second chapter is that Paul is trying to speak to a community that is being held captive by the spirit of this age, but Paul is trying to tell them they no longer are held captive by the spirit of this age. And in fact, what Paul will say is that they're able to see through the blinding light. But we still have a church in Corinth, and even a church today, that finds itself captured to the idea of elitism and knowledge and wisdom. And the church finds itself not being able to move beyond what the man behind the curtain is pulling the strings. And he gets us focused on the shiny objects of life. He gets us focused on the cool things that we think that we really need to be a part of. And what we find is what we found 2 weeks ago, that in doing this, in being caught up in what this age is doing to us, that it will divide ourselves. We'll look for those things, those shiny objects in other people to follow. Because Paul says in verse 12, he says, there's this spirit of the world that's still active. And in fact, he tells him, you don't have the spirit of the world. But I think it's also Paul saying, the spirit of the world hadn't gone anywhere. It's in fact going to double down on all its work in your life. Because when someone loses power, when someone feels like they're losing power, they don't just give it up. I mean, we all know this. How many of us have tried to do transitions or tried to fire someone, or that, Lord help us, but you know, any of those things. And it's just a difficult thing. People don't want to let go of what they already have. And here Paul says, there's this spirit of the age, and it's not going anywhere. And as we'll put a pin in this idea of Jesus that we see in verses 1 and 2, as he says that Jesus kind of changes the math on everything, it doesn't mean that the spirit of this age, the spirit of this world just said, oh, okay, good, Jesus is here, so we're just going to stop doing my work. It's not as if the enemy said, oh, okay, Jesus showed up, I want to stop doing what I'm doing. No, what Paul, I think, is saying, and what we see in that first chapter, is that the spirit of this age doubles down on its work. It's not going to lose power. It's going to do everything it can to hold on to power. It's going to do everything it can to not be defeated, because who likes to lose? But Paul says in these first couple verses that Jesus changes the math. And he goes on in verse 4 and 5 and says, I'm not going to speak with what this age tells me to speak with. I'm not going to use the real pretty wisdom of this age. No, because when Jesus came, everything changed. So I'm going to use what seems foolishness. I'm going to speak of Jesus. I'm going to speak of what he talks about in that first chapter. I'm going to speak of him crucified. The foolishness of the world will be the power in the new world. But the spirit of this world still hasn't gone anywhere. It doesn't want to go anywhere because it wants to continue to hold on to power. It does everything it can to us to hold on to power. And Paul says there is something in the world that can speak to this, that can actually point and say, before Dorothy and the companions get in, there's the man behind the curtain pulling the strings. I want to point to him before you get focused on the shininess of everything else going on. But still, we see in a world that we like to get focused on the shiny. If you look again this week or any day and you look, you see the chaos all around you. You probably know of the chaos in your friends' lives and in your neighbors' lives. We see chaos everywhere. We see decisions being made by people that we wonder, why would they make that decision? And even we have decisions that we make that people may look at us and go, why would they make that decision? Because sometimes they're not made based on the spirit that Paul is going to speak to us about. Instead, they're made by the spirit of the world, the one who's pulling the strings behind the curtain, the one who says, get fixated on this, care about this. You know what? You have plenty of time to get focused on Jesus. Do this for right now. Be the best at this. And that's where we realize as we read chapter 2 that there is going to be nothing easy about uncovering and giving it name of what the enemy is actually doing in our life, being able to name it in someone else's life. How many times have you tried that? Tried to have a conversation with someone in which you're trying to tell them what's going on. When you sit with them and speak with them and say, this is what I notice, it can be a very difficult task, can it not? But before you point the finger and say, yeah, I've done it for other people, how many people have done it to you as well and said, hey, this is what's going on? You don't see it because you're so focused on the shiny object. You're focused on the smoke. You're focused on the mirrors. Let me tell you what's going on behind. How many times have people sat with you and said, this is what I see. This is what I hear in you. And you're going, no, not me. I'm too good for any of this. I've done too well for any of this to happen. So before we point the finger at someone else, as we read 1 Corinthians 2, maybe we also need to do a little bit of introspection in our own life. Because, you know, the spirit of the age doesn't just go after everybody else and not you. The spirit of the age finds your weakness as well. It finds the thing that you want to be a part of, or that pride in you, or whatever it may be. And so Paul says the world needed an interruption because the world was just kind of going on this track. I mean, heck, if we start in Genesis 1 and move all the way to 1 Corinthians 2, we can see how the enemy does its thing. We see it in the beginning of the garden, do we not? As we open up with Genesis 1, 2, and 3, as the garden opens up, serpent's really good at looking at Eve and saying, hey, I know what you want. You want to be like God. And Eve says, and Adam, that sounds like a good idea. And God says, no, it's not. And just a few chapters later, we have Cain and Abel. Remember Cain and Abel? They just fought. Cain and Abel, brothers, right? We've all had fights with our siblings, not like Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, what? They put some sacrifices in front of God. And it doesn't say that God was mean to Cain. Did you catch that? It's not like God said, how dare you, or any like scolded him. Just says, hey, Abel did better. But in that moment where God said that, what do we notice? God looks at Cain and says, be very careful of what's crouching at your door. Be very careful of what the enemy's using in you. Pride, being number one, being the best. Be careful of what's going to be, what's happening to you. And what do we see? first few chapters of Genesis, we see all of these things. We see how the enemy works, and the enemy's not done working as we get to 1 Corinthians 2. And so there needed to be an interruption in the world. There needed to be something that happened in the world which confused the world, which gave us a new way to live. And Paul says, Jesus is that interruption. Jesus becomes the good news, and as he uses in verses 1 and 2. Jesus becomes the good news even in verse 8, as we see that it confused the powers. It confused the rulers, as we notice, as he says. He says it here. It confused them. None of the rulers of this age could understand Jesus. For if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus came in and interrupted the whole game. He changed the math. He changed the way that he did it. As I say that changed math, I think about Anna Lee and her and all of this stuff. You know, growing up, I had a way in which I learned how to do algebra and geometry. Now, I don't remember any of that, okay? And I'm very thankful I don't. But there's a way in which I learned. It's probably a way in which some of you learned how to do it, right? How to go down, do your equations, all that. And then Anna Lee, they have this new math. I don't know what it actually means, and I'm not complaining about it because I don't know what it is, but it's a new math. And Anna Lee was showing me how to do it, and I was like, I don't understand this. What, like literally, you can go from point A to point C. There's like three methods. And instead, she's like, no, there's like 15 things. I'm like, that makes no sense. Just do some addition and subtraction, and we got it. That's what Jesus did. There's a way of doing it. There's a way in which the powers have been working. The rulers of this age have been working. They figured it out. No one's been paying attention to them. They've used all their different ways of doing things to manipulate creation and humanity. And then Jesus shows up and says, I got a new math, baby. And we're ready to rock and roll. And all of a sudden, Jesus, as we see the life of Jesus, Jesus walking around in the Gospels, and what do we notice? Jesus pointing out the man behind the curtain. I see what you're doing here. This is what you're doing. And all of a sudden, we begin to see what? Well, Jesus unrolls the scroll in Luke 4, and what does he say? I've come for the year of Jubilee. What does that mean? I've come for freedom. I've come to free you from anything that's being held back, from what the man behind the curtain's doing. I came to give you new eyes. I came to heal the sick. I've came to release the prisoner. I've come to let the hopeless have hope. Why? Because I'm going to point out what's going on, and I'm going to show you what the new world is going to look like. Jesus shows up on the scene, and Paul says, the new world has broken in. A world of welcome, a world of mercy, of grace, of healing, of hospitality, of unity, of mutuality. What is that? The world which Eden was in Genesis 1. Jesus says, I've come to bring back to you. And Paul says it is Jesus' life. It is Jesus' words. And here's the big one. All of this that's going on, and we see it mentioned from Paul in these verses. Verses 5, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, and verse 16. So you think it might be a big deal what Paul says can change the math on all this as Jesus has? Because when Jesus left, Paul says the math is still changed. And here's the big thing. Paul says it's the Spirit that now resides in you. The very same Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead. The very same Spirit in which Jesus could call out what the rulers and powers of this age you're doing, that very same Spirit did not go away when Jesus ascended. Sometimes I think we forget this. But instead, what Paul says is that Spirit which resurrected Christ and interrupted the world is now at work in you. So he says, you don't have the spirit of the world anymore. What does he say in verse 12? But the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying this: the church is the new system at work in the world. The church is the new system at work in the world. That with a new world, Christ coming in, comes a new spirit of Christ in everyone. This is even more exciting. A rewiring is taking place within your mind. Did you catch that? A rewiring is taking place. The Spirit is rewiring you so that you see differently, so that you see, as Dylan says, the light can be blinding from the devil. And Jesus says, well, guess what? The Spirit I'm going to give you is going to see right through. I'll give you glasses, for crying out loud. You're going to see right through the blinding light. You're going to see what's happening in the world, and you're going to be the truth tellers in the world. And can we just say, and can I just say that honestly, we need some truth-telling in the world. We need a bulwark that can stop when we hear the things that are happening in the world. And the church is that bulwark in the world to say, no more. The man behind the curtain is attempting to do all of this to us. The man behind the curtain is dividing us. The man behind the curtain is using the shining things of life, whatever it may be, to divide us. And Paul says, you have a new spirit in you. A new world is realized in the church. And as we participate in it, and that's the beauty of this, as we participate in it, and notice how Paul uses the pronouns he uses, together. As we participate together in this, Paul does not say, oh, well, you have the mind of Christ, and you have the mind of Christ, and you have the mind of Christ, and you have the mind of Christ, but you don't. Paul doesn't say that. Did you notice that? Paul doesn't say, only some people have it, but others. That would be Paul playing right into the wisdom of the world. No, Christ blew up all of that and said, guess what? Everybody, to call on the name of Jesus. You go into the water, you come out of the water. Old into new. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are in the socioeconomic place of it. I don't care where you are in the hierarchy of where the world tells you're at. Notice what he says in verse 16. He's looking at the church in Corinth. He's looking at us today and saying, but we have the mind of Christ. Why? Because I can't do this on my own. You can't do this on your own. As much as we try to discern, we need others. Acts 15, by the way, all of us are sitting in here because of Acts 15. Remember that beautiful thing? Paul and them were saying, hey, guess what? Jesus, God's doing something pretty cool in the Gentiles. And there are Pharisees who are saying, no, he's not. No, he's not. That's not what God does. That's not how God works. Acts 15, and this is going on. And by the way, it's not just like one person making the decision. It's a group of people. It's Paul. It's Peter. It's a group of disciples. It's the elders in Jerusalem, James and his band of brothers, it's Pharisees who are trying to figure out, by the way, Pharisees who are now following Jesus. Scratch your head on that one. But all of that is going on. They're sitting in the room. They're trying to discern it. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. We are able together to see what's going on. When I miss what's happening, when I miss what's going on behind the curtain, when I start falling in love with the powers and with the smoke and with the mirrors, what Paul says is, you're not on your own, Russell. You got brothers and sisters who are going to sit with you and walk with you and talk with you and tell you and point to you what's going on in your life. And so Paul is pleading with the Corinthians, don't look like the world because you're not the world. You are something different. And yet we still see the church struggles with it. We still see the church struggles with discerning what's happening. And this happens a lot of times when the church no longer wants to be together. This happens when the church kind of shirks its calling to be a discerning community in the world, to be discerning from one another, when we get kind of fixated on just our own thing. And if Jesus entered into the world to interrupt the world, and we have received the mind of Christ, then what I'll say is, why don't we just go ahead and tap into it? Why don't we start discerning today? Why don't we start looking at the world in a different way, hearing words in a different way? And I'm going to make it easy for you for the next couple minutes. We want to get better at discerning. We want to get better at seeing the man behind the curtain. Well, guess what? Paul said, here's something real easy for you to start with. And he wrote it in his very first letter. Yeah, let's go with that. Very first letter of Galatians. It says in Galatians 5, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice what he says in that last sentence. There are no laws against such things. That's where it starts in this whole discerning process, in letting the mind of the Spirit, and letting the mind of the Christ, of Christ, that which flowed in Christ, flow in you. It starts here, where we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We see the new world breaking out when we hear these things. When we hear it in anybody that we talk to, we begin to see
the new world breaking out. And then when others begin to hear this working in our own life, because by the way, right before this, Paul says, there is a fruit of the world, but you don't want any of that. And so when we hear in the life of others the other fruit, then we can say, I'm not hearing love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We can discern just using this, noticing what the Spirit is blossoming out of our life, blossoming out of the church is life. And when we see the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit, we tell the truth. Wherever that may be and whoever's life that may be in, which can be difficult. Together, we work towards this goal in our individual's life, but also in the life of the church. Together, with the mind of Christ flowing in everyone in here, we begin to see and call out what the man behind the curtain is doing. And I know it's hard, and I know it's tiring, and I know it's difficult. It's an ongoing struggle, but that's why it's not just me that has to do it or you that has to do it. It's all of us that do it. We call it out in each other's lives. And when we see it in the life of the world, we call it out there. And then with love, get this, then with, when we see it and call it out with love, peace, and mercy, we push back and we tell the truth. Not a truth based on any kind of philosophical idea or political idea. No truth based on what the world is. Not a truth that says, I am right and you're in wrong, that you're wrong, and all of those things that the world kind of tells us how we should act. No. What we do is we push back the way Jesus pushed back. What we do is we tell the truth the way Jesus told the truth. And even we notice how Jesus spoke to all. He spoke to all in love and mercy. And I heard this great quote, and we're going to end with this. It's one of my favorite quotes. I cannot remember where I heard it. I heard a minister say it, but he was quoting someone. But this is what he said. He said this. He said, Jesus is perfect theology. You want to learn how to discern. We want to learn how to be a better discerning community. Start with Jesus. And Paul says that very Jesus, the mind that Jesus used, the spirit that Jesus has, flows in you today. You want to know God? Know Jesus. You want to know how to discern like God? Know Jesus. Church, you want to be God in the world? Be Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul's saying, you've gotten a little bit captivated on what the man behind the curtain's doing. You've gotten a little bit captivated on the bright, shiny objects in front of you, and you missed what's going on. Why? Because you've kind of given up on discerning. You've kind of forgotten what spirit lies in you. You no longer have a spirit of the world. You have the spirit of God. You're being rewired as we speak right now. You're being changed as we speak right now. You're going to be changed when you walk out these doors. You're going to be different from where you were yesterday than where you are today, because the spirit doesn't quit moving, it quits working. And as we allow that to happen, we can be truth tellers. We can kind of regain that part of who we are as church. To be the discerning community, to speak life into others, to be life to others. And that's good news. It's not going to mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's going to always go right. But I tell you what, there's a good way to start. There's a good way to begin as you think, Russell, how do I do all this? How do I discern? How do I know? How do I see all this? There's a good place to start. For those of us who have done this and have come out of the waters of baptism, I'm telling you, start at Galatians 5. That's been a great part for me. But if you haven't gone into the waters and you want to see what it is to just allow this spirit to work in you today, the waters are always open for you. We're here to start new life. And in doing so, you have a community that you get to do it with. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand, as we sing.